Well, yes, I had a birthday. Wonderful birthday. You know, the great thing, sometimes we maybe look at birthdays as negative thing, but you know, every birthday you have is an opportunity to say, I haven't ever been this old before. I wonder what's going to happen. When my grandmother wasn't living in Winston-Salem, she was in her 90s. She went home to be with Jesus when she was 98 years old and lived at home in her house till she was 94. And I used to come and see her on my way home from college because I could make a route straight through her neighborhood before I went to my house, so I would always stop in and see her first. So I would stop by to see her and talk with her, and I'll never forget, she was about 91 years old, and I came to see her, walked up the step and rang the doorbell. My grandmother came to the door, and she looked at me real funny. She opened the door, and I stepped inside and started talking. She looked at me kind of funny. She said, wait a minute, I want to show you something. And I said, okay. And she smiled, and she had a tooth missing right there up front. And she said to me, is that supposed to happen? And I said, well, be honest, I don't know. But I said, you've never been 91 before, so there's no telling what's going to happen this year, right? That's a great way to look at your life. Birthdays are benchmarks. They're opportunities to find out what God's going to do. And thank you very much, Miss Jane. It also reminds us that the mileage is gaining. So we're adding to the odometer, right, as we're getting older. But there's good things that lie ahead. And I'm excited about this year. I've never been 56 before. But if you have been and it didn't go well, don't talk to me. Don't tell me that, okay? Next week, we're going to start a message series, asking and answering the question. It'll take us up to Easter, asking and answering the question, what if the resurrection never happened? What if it never happened, and does it matter to you if it never happened? What if the resurrection never happened? And you might be surprised to find out the Bible actually asks and answers that question for us. It was a common question in the first century, and sometimes today people say, you know, what difference does it make if Jesus rose from the grave or not? So starting next week, we're going to investigate that a little bit. But this morning, we are closing out our message series called With All Your Mind. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we have been talking about how to do that and what that looks like in this message series. And we've been focusing on this fundamental truth that the Bible calls us to be active participants in cultivating a life of the mind that loves God and that pleases God. Because most of the time, we and most people are passive recipients. We're passive in receiving whatever comes into our minds. It never occurs to us to be an active participant, to take charge and take control of the life of the mind. But when Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, it implies we have some say in how we do that. We're commanded to do that. So how do we do that? And it starts with being an active participant, taking charge and cultivating a life of the mind that loves God and pleases God. If you're not working on your mind or working with your mind, it doesn't mean your mind is not working. And if you're not taking charge of what's going in there and what's coming out, someone else is taking charge of that for you. And most of our culture lives that way. Not long ago, the New York Times published the results of some research on children and the development of the imagination. And what they showed was that in our day and time, children are not being engaged in their imagination. And you might be sitting there and saying, well, now, wait a minute. I mean, we've got all the programming for children, all the websites for children, all the great things happening there. They're watching movies and television programs. Well, researchers say that's exactly why they're not engaging the imagination. One of the most important components in the life of the mind is what you imagine in your life. Often what you imagine determines the actions that you take. It determines whether you worry or whether you trust, whether you're hopeful or whether you're doubtful, how you imagine the future. See, the imagination is being cultivated all the time, and in the lives of children, it's very important it's properly cultivated. So what's happening? Well, they said the problem is that when a child or an adult as well, but starting as children, we sit down in front of the television, we sit down in front of Facebook, we sit down and watch videos, whatever it is, we're not engaging our imagination because all the imagining has already been done for us. We're just watching it play out. We don't get to imagine a different story, a different scenario, or if there are characters, we don't get to imagine what they look like. But when we read, we're engaging the imagination. So the efforts of this study and the outcome was to say, read to your children and teach them to be readers. Because as readers, they're engaging every part of the mind, including the imagination. And when they read great stories, they have to imagine what that character looks like and what that character's doing. In their mind's eye, they see it happening from the way it's described on the page. This is so significant, they said that when books are read and good stories are read in the presence of people who are not doing the reading, their imaginations are on fire. They're imagining everything going on in that story. But if you park the same people in front of a video and watch a movie, there's nearly no imagination going on upstairs. It's just passive receiving and no true imagining. See, if you're not working your mind, somebody else is. Somebody's doing it for you and for your children. We need to capture again the life of the mind, cultivate it to love and to please God. And the only way to do that is to be active participants of what comes in and what goes out. So this morning, we're going to conclude this series talking about using the mind. What does the Bible tell us of how we should use our mind to best love God with our minds? And I want to advocate one basic truth this morning that's really threaded throughout this series. But one basic truth this morning, that we love God with our minds when our minds glorify God. We love God with our minds when our minds glorify God. And when we take charge of what's going into our minds and what's coming out, we can take charge of whether we're loving God and glorifying God. If you want to love God with your mind, it's time to take charge of that. In fact, I would offer it's time to make a commitment today to say, I will no longer be a passive receiver. I'll be an active participant of what takes place in my mind so that I can love God and through my mind glorify God by serving Him. If you have your Bible with you, look over toward the end of the Bible to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1, and find verse 13. We're just going to read this one verse to start with this morning. We'll pick up some other verses as we go along. But in this verse, the Apostle Peter is writing to very young believers, and he's talking to believers who are in persecution. They're struggling because their culture is against them now that they're living for Christ. And he's talking to them about how to live for Christ. And he rounds out his instruction by reminding them that they must engage their mind. They need to cultivate a life of the mind that they can apply to serving Christ, to glorifying God and loving God. So look at this verse with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. After everything else he has said, he starts with this key word, therefore. That is, now that I've said all this, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If our goal is to love God with our minds, we will become active in developing and cultivating a life of the mind that does so. This morning, I want to pull out of these words from Peter three basic ingredients that go into loving God with your mind. Three basic ingredients to loving God with your mind. And we'll see how they apply to each of us as we go along. We'll see how they apply to the life of the Christian, the believer. Three basic ingredients. First, I want you to see with me the preparation of the mind. The preparation of the mind. The prepared mind is ready to love God. Therefore, he says, with your minds ready for action. With your minds ready for action. The phrase is sometimes translated more like a command, prepare your minds for action. That might be how your Bible translates that phrase. Very literally, the phrase, with your minds for action, is gird the loins of your mind for action, or gird up the loins of your mind. That sounds awfully strange, doesn't it? But in the first century world, that would not have been strange at all. Now, you probably have heard that phrase if you've been a student of the Bible very much, been in Sunday school, gird up your loins or gird your loins. It sounds really strange. So we don't say it to each other very much, do we? But we hear it in the Bible sometimes. What's it talking about? In the ancient world, they still wore robes and tunics just about all the time, every day, especially outside. And remember, they lived in a culture when at any given time, there could be a new warlord on the horizon that was going to invade the land. Or at any given time, there could be an emergency such as a brush fire or a windstorm. And if they were working outside or going to the market, they had to be ready at any given time to flee or to fight. In order to do that, to get ready for action, to flee or to fight, they wore a sash or a belt around their waist, what they called their loins. They wore a sash or a belt around their waist, and they would pull up their robe, really roll it up and tuck it in and tie it tighter in that sash or their waist. That's what they called girding up. And they only did that for action. They only did that if they were getting ready to run, to flee, or to fight. But if they had to run, if they had to take action, the man of the house had to gird up his loins. He had to gird that up and tie that. This is where we get a girdle, the idea of a girdle from. See? Aren't you excited to know that? So they would roll up that robe, they would tuck it in, and they were ready for action. Peter uses that picture, and he says in the most vivid way to the ancient world, you need to get ready to flee or to fight. You need to be ready for action. Your mind needs to be ready. You need to be engaged all the time. Ready for what? That's the question. Ready for action just tells you your mind needs to be ready for something, but ready for what? Well, remember what he's talking to. Who he's talking to. He's talking to persecuted believers. Being persecuted because they were not able to answer the hard questions always that were thrown at them about Christ. Or when they did answer them, and they answered them truthfully, it led to persecution, which sometimes would lead others to say, hey, I'm not going to engage that. People get hurt. These Christians are getting hurt. I don't want to answer those questions. I don't want to have to teach the Bible or teach the truth. But Peter is saying, no, you need to be ready. You need to be studied. You need to be wise. You need to be ready to engage no matter what. Your mind should be sharp on the things of God, and you should always be ready to take action. He's talking about studying. That's what he's talking about. Being a studied disciple of Jesus Christ. So that you're always ready to respond, you're always ready to give good information, to be proactive. If you hear somebody making mistakes about what the Bible says or what Jesus says, you're ready. You're ready to take action. You're ready to step up. You're ready to speak. You're ready to teach because you're a studied disciple of Jesus. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't like to study. I don't like to read. I don't like to study. That's not fun for me. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible, not one place, does the Bible say, it's okay if you don't study the Word of God? If you don't like to study, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Somebody else will do it. That's why you've got a pastor, right? No. Nowhere once does the Bible even imply that the obligation and privilege to study God's Word does not belong to every single disciple of Jesus Christ. Even the word disciple means student. The day you said yes to Jesus, the day you confessed your faith in Christ, you became a lifelong learner under the direction and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his learning comes about through his word. Be ready for action means you need to be studied well in God's Word. Preparation to love the Lord your God with all your mind comes about because you are studying His Word. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, drove this home even more. Be diligent, he said, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Many Bibles translate that first phrase as study to show yourself approved. That's a good translation. Because what Paul is saying, be diligent at study. Be diligent in God's word. Be ready to please God by knowing his word and ready to respond to any questions that are asked and ready to teach his word if needed. If we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, we need to be students of his word. Intentional, practicing students of God's word. You know that Billy Graham passed away Wednesday, and there are a lot of good memorials and a lot of things honoring him on television and on the internet and in magazines coming out. Great things being said about him. It reminded me that several years ago, someone asked Billy Graham, was there anything that he would change in his ministry or in his life, anything that he regretted? And he responded immediately. He said, yes, absolutely. There's one thing I would change. I would travel less and study more. I would travel less. This is probably the most successful evangelist for Christ in modern history saying, I would travel less and I'd stay home and study more. If Paul tells Timothy he needs to study, if Paul himself was a student of the word, if Billy Graham needed to study more, don't you think we need to? If we're going to love God and glorify God with our minds, this is basic and fundamental. Be prepared to take action, to answer questions, to teach God's word by being a student of God's word. So to love the Lord our God with all our minds, the preparation of the mind means study. Secondly, consider the predisposition of the mind. The predisposition of the mind, which follows the preparation of the mind. See, the studied disciple develops attitudes toward people and toward God that glorify and honor God. That's your predisposition, how you are predisposed to respond and to think because you've been studying God's word. Peter puts it this way. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. The term simply means be clear-minded. You should have clarity of thought as a disciple of Jesus. In practice, it means you should practice sound judgment. When talking to people, when making decisions, or however it is applied, or you apply God's word, you are exercising sound judgment, clear thought. This key idea is threaded throughout the Bible. It's the constant picture of the follower of God, the disciple of Jesus, as being someone who is always ready in their mind to respond and always knows and thinks about how to respond. In other words, they think the way God thinks. If you're prepared in God's word, you have a predisposition to think the way God thinks and to respond the way God would want you to respond. Let me use as just one example, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15, 28. The mind of the righteous person thinks before answering. You like that? The mind of the righteous person, the person who's listening to God, is studying God's word, is living for God, thinks before he answers. But by contrast, the mouth of the wicked blurts out evil things. If we're faithful disciples of Jesus, it shows in sound judgment. We think before we speak. And in our generation, we could add to that, we think before we share or like or tweet. Right? That's an indication that you're walking with the Lord, that you exercise sound judgment in what you say, what you post online, who your friends are. You have clarity of thought, you recognize things that might offend God, and you advocate things that glorify God. That's sound thinking. That's a person who's been spending time with God. The preparation is the first place. The predisposition is the attitude to think like God thinks, exercise sound judgment, and do what God wants. The Apostle Paul would write later that this predisposition includes discernment. Paul considered your mind as territory, spiritual ground that was under attack. And he says, you have a choice, every believer has a choice, in defending that spiritual ground or letting the enemy have it. And he uses this picture for discernment in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, we are demolishing everything and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, or to the obedience of Christ. Listen to what he's saying. If there's, when the enemy tries to set a standard in the life of my mind, he said, I tear that down and I take back that ground. I capture every thought. I take every thought that breezes through my mind. I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So if it doesn't serve Christ, it doesn't get in. It's out. If it doesn't glorify God, it's out. Folks, we are sluggish about the life of the mind. We are lazy about the life of the mind. We have been lulled into laziness by a culture that is happy to feed us anything we're willing to receive. But God expects us, calls upon us, and privileges with us with the command to study, to prepare, to be sober-minded, to be wise, to be discerning, to exercise our minds as disciples of Jesus Christ, to love Him with our minds, and to glorify God with our thoughts. Ask yourself this morning, and God's speaking to us. God speaks to us when we're hearing His Word. Is He showing you again that you're not a student of His Word? Oh, you're a student of culture. You're a student of Facebook. You're a student of all kinds of things. You're a student of the fashion world. You're a student of this, a student. But you're not a student of God's Word. Is He showing you it's time to make a commitment to be an active participant, one who loves God with the mind, glorifies God with the mind? It starts with study that shows sound judgment. God might be showing you that you've been exercising some poor judgment. Poor judgment in your conversations, in your reactions to people, in your behavior. Poor judgment in what you're letting into the territory of your mind. Poor judgment in what you've been posting on Facebook. So God's calling upon us to make that commitment to sound judgment. So these three ingredients. First, for loving God with your mind, first, the preparation of the mind, then the predisposition of the mind that follows, then the perspective of the mind. The perspective of the mind follows the first two. Having said all that, then Peter says this, and this is actually the command of this verse. This is what he's leading up to. This is the command of the verse. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set all your hope on this one thing, Peter says. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And if He doesn't come back, before you go home to Him, you'll go home to Him. But set your hope there. What Peter means is, set your mind there. Think on that. Think on the fact that you are a citizen of heaven, and God is drawing history to a close, and the life of the mind and your obedience and your attitude should be in service to Him while you are here. Your focus, your mindset should be that of a citizen of heaven who is living on earth in service to God. That should be my mindset, that every disciple of Jesus. We are citizens of heaven, awaiting His return, and in the meantime, we are serving Him. We always serve better with the end in mind. And with the end in mind, we know Christ is coming back. We know we're going home to glory. We know that we are citizens of heaven. I've used one verse a lot through this series, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. If we were to read that whole passage, we would find out that Paul says the reason for that is you're actually living eternally in heaven now. So set your mind there. Realize you belong to Christ. You're seated with Him in glory, but serving Him on earth. The mind that glorifies God is the mind that is always looking toward Him, focused on Him, loving Him, and honoring Him. Because we know one day, Christ is coming back. There's a play that was turned into a motion picture, August, Osage County. Maybe you saw the film, but it's been a play that's been around for a long time. And the film came out a few years ago starring Meryl Streep and Julia Roberts. And in the film basically follows the drama, the play itself, pretty closely. It's a story about a very, very dysfunctional family. And this dysfunctional family has to come back together due to a tragedy in their lives. And they return to the home place under the oversight of their very dysfunctional matriarch, played by Meryl Streep. And as the family is together, instead of bonding and getting stronger after all these years, the family just starts to deteriorate more and more and more, especially the relationship between her daughter, Julia Roberts' character, and the mother, Meryl Streep. Their relationship gets worse and worse and worse as the film goes on and as the play moves on until finally the drama wraps up. At the end of the story, their relationship completely disintegrates. The mother, played by Meryl Streep, her last scene, she's dissolved in tears as the daughter walks out and leaves the home place and her mother for the last time, never to speak again. The interesting thing is, while that's the way the play ended, that's not the way the movie ended. The movie had that scene in it, but then the movie had another scene that came right after that that had absolutely nothing to do with the rest of the movie. And interviewers asked the director, why in the world did you tag on that last scene? It was a scene suddenly of Julia Roberts out in the sunlight watching horses play to peppy upbeat music. And then it faded out. And a reporter said, why didn't you put that? That's not even in the story. It's nothing like them. You already had the ending. And the director said, well, we showed the film to test audiences. And the test audiences became angry at the real ending, the way it actually ended. They hated the actual ending because it was not a happy ending. They wanted a happy ending. So no matter how artificial or contrived, we stuck on a happy ending. So when they left the theater, they'd feel good. Followers of Jesus know the ending. We know how this thing's going to come out. We know how it's going to wrap up. If our mind and our focus is on that, if our hope is set on the actual ending, we don't have to contrive anything. There's nothing artificial. We're living for Christ. We know He's alive. We know He's real. We know He's Jesus. And we know that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We can honor Him. We can glorify Him. We can live this life in such a way that our hope is fixed on Him. And when He returns, we'll hear those words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." One more thing from Billy Graham. Several years ago, David Frost interviewed Billy Graham, and he asked him, what do you want on your tombstone? What do you want on your tombstone? And Billy Graham responded immediately. He said, I wanted to say he was faithful to the Lord. But then he paused, and he started talking a little bit more. He said, I wanted to say, and he went to first person, instead of he was faithful to the Lord, he said, I wanted to say that I was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I loved my God with all my mind, heart, and soul. That's what I wanted to say. How would you answer that question? At the end of your life, when people are looking back on it, what will they say? Well, they look at your life and they'll say, well, her mind was shaped so much by the culture. I know she believed in Jesus, but she never really seemed to live for Christ. I know that he said he professed faith in Christ, but he was so seeped in the things of culture, I just never really saw it. Or will they say, well, she wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect, but I tell you what, he loved the Lord his God, or tried to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He always had an answer. He knew his Bible. Oh my goodness, he knew his Bible. He was never harsh about it, but if you ask him a question, he could answer it. And if you offended him, he was ready to stand on God's word. If you ridiculed him, he was firm in what he believed. His hope was set on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's one thing I knew about him. He was convinced in his mind of the things of God. Well, that's what I knew about him. What will they say about you? I want to challenge you one more time, as I have every time in this series. I want to challenge you to commit yourself this morning to being actively in charge of the life of your mind, to cultivating a mind that loves God and glorifies God in Jesus Christ. You can do it where you are. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. I'll be here waiting to pray with you as well. But would this morning be the day you say, God, I realize now that's been what's going on. I'm not a studied disciple. I don't know your word. I want to commit myself today to cultivating a life of the mind that loves and glorifies God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know each one of us in this room. You know exactly what we're thinking right now, what's in our hearts. You know our distractions. You know our addictions. You know our problems. You know our burdens, God. You know our loves. You know our joys. You know our disappointments. God, you know all these things. You know our past. You know our present. You know if we're lazy. You know if we're active. God, you know all these things. And yet, God, you love us. And yet, God, you love us. God, I pray for each person in here who professes to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today we would make a commitment to be an active learner with Jesus Christ, that we would study your word, God, that we would apply it in our lives, that we would exercise sound judgment, and we would fix our hope on the grace to come, fix our hope on the things of God. Father, show us if we need to confess anything in our lives, if we need to repent of anything in our lives and in the life of our mind, if we're focused on things, God, that are destructive to the life of the mind and certainly don't glorify you, God, show us that and cleanse our hearts and cleanse our minds, God, that we would make that fresh commitment today. Father, I also pray for other decisions that need to be made today. That step of faith, God, to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Father, I pray if anyone here, Father, they already know this is where they need to be. God, they take that step of faith. If there's someone, God, who would say, I need to follow through in believer's baptism, that they would take that step of faith today. Other decisions, God, we need to make. If there's some that just need to come to the altar to pray, to unburden ourselves, to recommit ourselves to cultivating a healthy life of the mind, God, I pray this would be the day we would take those steps of faith. So, God, move in our midst this morning, and I pray, God, that all of our decisions would honor Jesus, for it's in his name we pray.